Amen. Thank you, Susan, for that beautiful song. It was about 10 years ago, there was a college student in Moldova named Sergei Sudev. He was a normal college student working his way through college, earning about $240 a month. He got a knock on his door, and there was a man there with a suit on carrying a briefcase. Sergei invited him in to talk. The guy brought him some bad news that his uncle had died. Sergei thought this was weird since he'd only met his uncle once in his life. The man was a lawyer and informed Sergei that his uncle had no heirs. Back when Sergei was a child, he had met his uncle at a family reunion and left such an impression that his uncle decided to leave his entire fortune of $1.3 billion to Sergei. Sergei went from having nothing to being the richest person in the country of Moldova in a moment. So, are you waiting for a rich uncle to leave you inheritance? Yeah, several of us are, yeah. I had a rich uncle, and he left me about the same as your rich uncle left you guys. Zero. Probably none of us have a rich uncle or aunt that's going to leave us a whole pile of money. But you know what we do have? We have a heavenly Father that has promised us a heavenly inheritance, a spiritual, wonderful, blessed spiritual inheritance. And you know what? This inheritance is so much better than the earthly inheritance because you cannot take the earthly inheritance with you. It's just limited for a few years here on earth. This inheritance that God has for us is forever. We'll have it forever. We're going to look in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue our study in Ephesians today. About in Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 9, you're going to see that we're in God's will. You know, people put people in their will when they pass away to leave things like inheritance. So we're in God's will. Okay, stand as we read God's Word. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Says, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Lord, thank You so much for Your word. And we pray, Lord, that this morning, as we take a few minutes to look at this, that You'll speak to our hearts. We open up our hearts and minds to receive Your message to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we see that God has given us knowledge of His will. It says He has made known to us the mystery of His will. It doesn't mean mystery in the sense of a riddle that you got to solve. It's mystery is something that was hidden and now is revealed. God has revealed this to us. You see, God wants us to know His will. It says it's His good pleasure to make this known. He wants us to know what His will is. He's made it very clear to us. He's not holding anything back. He wants to make it very clear what His will is. It is an open secret, a mystery that's been revealed so we know what His will is. God's will is centered on Jesus. It says, which He purposed in Christ. Our names are written in God's will because of Jesus. God's will is all about Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are in the will of God. The purpose that has been revealed is about Jesus. The Word became flesh. The great shepherd. The great high priest. Our great Lord. Our Savior. The resurrection, the life. The will of God is made known to us and is centered on Jesus Christ. That's why Peter, when he preached his sermon in Acts, would write this. Salvation, and he's speaking of Jesus, is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus. God's will is centered in Jesus. And God's will is for us to know Jesus. His will is very clear. He desires for us to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. It means more than just knowing about him. It means to know him as in a relationship, know him personally. Earlier in this letter, Paul had written and said that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He prepared ahead of time for us to be adopted into his family, to be children of God. He arranged it so that we could be forgiven of our sins through death in Jesus. All of this explains what it means to know Jesus. We're forgiven, we're adopted, we're made new, we're children of God. We entered into this relationship with Jesus that we know him. Jesus, when he was praying in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, prayed these words. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing Jesus is eternal life. Knowing Jesus is eternal life. And we live in that relationship that we have with Jesus where we get eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. If you have Jesus, you have the life. He is the life. And it's his will for us to know him. God's will is also for all things to be united in Christ. Paul in this letter he's talking about things that go right now. He's also talking about a future inheritance. He's also talking about a future final uniting of all things in Christ that will happen at the end of the time. You see, ever since the fall of mankind and sin entered the world, our world has been in disarray, fractured, broken, without ability to fix itself. The effects of sin have traumatized our world. But there's coming a day when our world that has been so damaged by the effects of sin will be healed in Christ. The diffusion, disorder and confusion will be restored to harmony and unity under the headship of Christ. This does not suggest some kind of universalism where everybody's saved no matter what. People need to place their faith in Jesus Christ. But it does mean that at the end of time, Christ will make everything right. Sin will be judged. Evil will be judged. Evil will be conquered. The devil will be banished, and Christ will rule as Lord of lords and King of kings in heaven and on earth. Everything will be united together in Christ. Well, God has given us an inheritance in his will. We're written in the will. I heard a story of a family who their father had a serious heart attack. He was in the hospital in very, very bad health. I mean, they didn't know if he was going to make it. While he's in the hospital, they receive news that a relative had passed away and left their father $1 million. They thought, well, how do we go tell him and not stress him so much out that he dies of a heart attack when he hears he just got $1 million? So they called their pastor. I don't recommend that, but they called their pastor and said, "Pastor, could you go tell him in a way that, you know, would he'd be able to take it?" And so the pastor went down and said, let me just ask you a hypothetical question. If you were to get $1 million, how would that affect your life? What would you do? And he said, "Well, I would give half of it to the church." And the pastor died of a heart attack. Sorry, it's not a true story, but it's a good story. We are in the will of God, and it should not surprise us that we're in the will of God, that God wants to give us a glorious inheritance in Christ Jesus. We're chosen to receive this inheritance. We're chosen to. It says, "In him we were also chosen." Some Bible translations say in that verse, "In him we've obtained an inheritance." This was done according to God's plan. He wants to give us an inheritance of all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. He wants that for all people, but you have to respond. You have to believe in Jesus. You know, did you know the state of Idaho has a website called the Unclaimed Property website? Did you know there's millions of dollars sitting there that belongs to people who haven't claimed it? Maybe insurance refunds or different kind of refunds, or I don't know where it all comes from. Just since January 1 of this year, in the last 3 weeks, $270,000 have been paid out of that fund to people who claimed it. A lot of money to be claimed. So check it out this afternoon. If you get money, just tithe 25% on it, and that's for the tip of telling you where to look, you know. Anyway, I was thinking about that unclaimed, and I did check it out. I had zero in there, but I was thinking about that website, and You know, God has chosen us for inheritance, and for a lot of people, it's unclaimed. He wants to give us all these spiritual blessings in Christ. He really does, but we have to receive it through faith in Jesus. It's not automatic. You have to receive it. You got to claim it. You have to receive it by placing your faith in Jesus. And then we have those spiritual blessings that come out of that relationship we have. Peter writes this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." This wonderful inheritance that he has promised us. We are chosen to hope in Christ. Paul writes to his friends in Ephesus and says, we were the first to hope in Christ. They were the early church, so they were the first. And the word hope really is meaning faith. We were the first ones to put our faith in Christ. And that's what we have to do, to put our faith in Jesus Christ, not in a religion, not in anybody else, not in in ourselves, of course, not anything we can do, but in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. We were chosen to bring glory to God. All this was done for the praise of his glory. And you know what that tells us? God gets the credit. God gets the credit. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. So he gets the credit. We don't have anything to take credit for. He redeems us. He forgives us. He adopts us. He makes us new. He does everything. So he gets the glory, right? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you bring glory to God. The light is focused on him to say, God is great. He gets all the glory for what he does. Well, God has given us the gospel of salvation, Paul writes about. We have heard the word of truth, he says, the word of truth. That's so important because, you know, when God created the world in the beginning and Adam and Eve lived in the world, they lived in an atmosphere of truth. The world was created in truth and they lived in truth. But you know what happened? The devil came in and tempted Adam and Eve with a lie. And Adam and Eve believed the lie. And because of believing the lie, sin entered the world and the whole world was cursed by sin. Everything went bad because they didn't believe the truth and they believed the lie. Where there was supposed to be light, there was darkness because of the lie. The lie brought sadness instead of joy, death instead of life, despair instead of hope. And the destructive presence of the lie is still present in our world, and that's why we need the word of truth. The word of truth to break through the lie. And the truth is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, just like Adam and Eve. And we need a Savior. And the only Savior is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came, sent from the Father to this earth to be our Savior and died on the cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. That's the truth. And we need that truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The word of truth. We've heard the good news is Jesus. The gospel literally means good news, and it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I remember a relative that I was visiting with a few years ago, and he's a relative of ours that's not a believer, and I was talking to him about what I believe, and he was asking questions. He's a very, very smart, educated man. And I was telling him about Jesus and who Jesus was and what Jesus did for us, and he just kind of looked at me, and when I got done, he said, and what else? I said, there's nothing else. It's about Jesus. Jesus is where it is. You have to believe in Jesus. He wanted to add something else on, but it's about Jesus. The good news is all about Jesus and what Jesus did for us. You see, we receive salvation in Jesus by faith. Salvation in Jesus by faith. I got a little amazing little letter in the mail yesterday. It really blessed me. It was a little envelope that I opened, and I looked at it and it said, Douglas Wilson, you've been pre-approved. I know that's probably never happened to any of you, but I was pre-approved, you know, for a loan at a local bank, and so it went into the fireplace. But I was thinking about that being pre-approved letter. And I was thinking about, you know, how that we need to receive Jesus by faith, and that In a way, you could say it this way, God has pre-approved us for salvation. Because it's not about us, it's about him and what he's done for us. We're pre-approved, but you have to receive it by faith in Jesus. You got to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. But God wants to save us in Jesus Christ. We need to trust in him. And we need to live in this relationship with Christ. You are included in Christ, it says. In Christ, that's a word that shows up a lot in Ephesians. We are in Christ. He's in us. We're in him. It means we have this relationship with him where we know him. I have a friend that was for many years, was an NFL referee. And his name's Steve. And he's retired now. He doesn't do it anymore. But I used to watch football games and NFL games and say, oh, there's Steve. And they'd go, what? What do you mean, here's Steve? You know, we're... I said, yeah, I know him. He's a friend of mine. We've hung out together, and I know Steve. And see, they just knew that he was a referee. They knew about him, but I knew him as a person, had a relationship. God wants us to know Christ as a person, not just about him, not just to be able to read about him or talk about him, but to know him as a person. You have a relationship with him. And we are called to live in that relationship with Christ. We've been chosen for that. It also tells us here that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a seal. Having believed, you are marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So what does it mean when Paul writes that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit? And there's a lot of discussion about what that means. But I'm just going to take a very practical, down-to-earth approach. Let's look at how the seal was used in Paul's day. A seal. Number one, the seal was a mark of ownership. In that day, they would a seal showed that an item belonged to a certain person. A seal was usually made of a piece of jewelry, maybe a ring or something around your neck that you would wear. And it would have a distinct picture, a symbol, or a message that was unique to it. It could be made of gold, silver, crystal, ivory, pottery, clay. And the seal was used to mark things to show ownership. They would mark it in wax or clay that was soft and hadn't hardened up, some way to mark something to show that it belonged to that person. In the ancient world, they would mark a shipment with this seal to know that it belonged to this person. Thousands of these have been found in the Middle East, these seals. It's the equivalent of a signature, what we use a signature. When God seals us with the Holy Spirit, God is saying, you're mine. You're mine. You're my child. You're a real part of my family. Seal is a mark of ownership. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. A seal was also a mark of identification. It showed not only what something belonged to, but what it was. A seal to tell us who we are. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in us tells us and the world that we're a child of God, that we are a child of God. I know sometimes when my wife and I have been out on trips and go someplace where we don't know anybody, we'll strike up a conversation with some people. And very often we've known immediately almost when we're talking to somebody, that's this person's a believer. We just know. And then finally we get around to asking them, and yeah, they are. And we have a great fellowship there. But there was something in them that just kind of clued us in that this person's a believer, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in them. This identification that you are a child of God. We're identified as a child of God. You could call it kind of a spiritual barcode. You are God's children. The seal was also a mark of authority. A seal, you know, a king oftentimes would give his seal, maybe on a ring, to a trusted associate to go do work for the king. You could seal documents or anything you wanted to seal in showing that you had the authority of the king behind you. A seal is a mark of authority. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us is a sign that we've been given the authority of Christ, not to go work for him, but for allow him to work through us. We have the Holy Spirit, the authority of God to go and let him work in and through our lives. The seal was also a mark of protection. Do you remember that because the seal represented the person and their authority, if you mess with the seal, you're messing with the person. Remember when Jesus' tomb was sealed up? When his body was put in the tomb, they sealed it. Meaning you break this seal, you're messing with the Roman government. Remember when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? It was sealed. You don't break this seal or you're messing with the king. We have the seal of the protection of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It does not mean that we're going to be exempt from troubles and problems and tragedies. Things happen to believers, we know that. But we are protected by the Holy Spirit in spiritual warfare. We're never out of God's presence. He's always with us. The words of the prophet Isaiah comfort us when God says, "So do not fear, I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand." The seal was also a mark of authenticity. A seal on an item said that the item was genuine. It wasn't a fake, it was the real thing. If a letter bore the seal of a person, you knew it was from that person. It was a genuine letter. If a shipment of goods came and had the seal, you knew it was genuinely from that person. The presence of the Holy Spirit within us is evidence that we really are authentic followers of Jesus. Not hypocrites, not fakes, but we really are. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The seal was also a mark of similarity. Many of the ancient seals, especially those of the emperors, had their image on them. So the seal of the emperor would be a picture of the emperor, and they would seal it. And so they'd seal their letters with those pictures of themselves or shipments or anything like that. So it told it that the one who sealed it, it had their similarity, their likeness on the document or whatever it was that was sealed. And I couldn't help but think, you know, the Holy Spirit is within us. And the way that God works in us to stamp his image upon our hearts is through the Holy Spirit working in us. In order for an image to be stamped in that day on a seal, there had to be a pliable substance like wax or clay that hadn't set up, you know, to make an impression. And in order for the Holy Spirit to make his impression upon our lives, we need to be pliable. We need to be surrendered to him. We need to be trusting in him. Just like the song that Susan sang a little bit ago. Giving him everything, surrendering it to him. And then he works on us to make the impression of Christ in us. 2 Corinthians says, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that work in our lives. The seal is also a guarantee for our inheritance. It says, I pray. It says the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That word for deposit is a technical business term that literally means down payment. It's very similar to our word that we use in the real estate word for an earnest money. When you buy something, you put earnest money down. Maybe you put $1,000 down or whatever, and you're promising to buy this property and pay the rest of the money. It's a guarantee of what's to come. And Paul writes here, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance that is to come. That's good news. Forget about the rich uncle or aunt. You have an inheritance in Christ that's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit within us. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This inheritance isn't money, it's not property, it's not investments, nothing to do with this world. It's the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. It's eternal life and all the blessings that come from knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Blessings, like I said earlier, that we will have forever. What good would it be to raise up billions of dollars on earth just to leave it all behind? We have this glorious inheritance in the saints forever. Heard a story of a missionary couple. They'd worked for many, many years in Africa, were returning to New York City to retire. They were broken. Their health was broken. They were discouraged. They had no pension. They were afraid. They discovered as they were making their way back on the ship from Africa that President Teddy Roosevelt was on the same ship coming back from one of his big hunting trips. And there was such a big fuss about the president being on the ship that the missionary husband noticed it and said, "Something's wrong. We've given our lives in faithful service to God in Africa, and no one cares about us. But here a man comes back from a hunting trip, and everybody's paying so much attention to him." His wife told him he shouldn't feel that way, and he said, "I can't help it." They docked in New York. A band was there waiting to welcome the president. All kinds of dignitaries and fanfare, and the missionary couple slipped off the ship and went to find an apartment to live in and find a way to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke, and he said to his wife, "I can't take it. God is not treating us fairly." His wife wisely replied, "Why don't you go in the other room and tell the Lord that?" And he did. A little while later, he came back, and his face was completely different. His wife said, "What happened?" He said, "The Lord settled it with me. He said, I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming. Then no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as if the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, but you're not home yet. You're not home yet. We have a glorious inheritance waiting for us. And we have a down payment right now in that inheritance, the presence of God in us through his Spirit. So we're going to enjoy part of the inheritance now, and we have a lot to look forward to then. Praise the Lord for that. So I don't know about you, I think that when we live our lives, we should not go through our lives discouraged and defeated and depressed and in despair. You're a child of the King. You have a great inheritance, and you have the Holy Spirit in you right now to enable you to live the life that he's called you to live. I think we need to enjoy this life that God has given us, serve him faithfully, looking forward to that future glorious inheritance that he's going to give us. We have a lot to look forward to and a lot to be thankful for. One of the wonderful privileges we have is that of prayer. And we are going to sing a song together as we close our service and invite you to a time of prayer. If you need to pray about something the Lord has laid on your heart, maybe it's a need in your life that you need to bring to the Lord. Maybe God has spoken to you in some way through his word. You need to respond to God and come and pray. Maybe you need to come pray for someone else. Maybe you just need to thank God for what he's done. Let's stand together and sing this song. It's about the Holy Spirit. We've been blessed with the Holy Spirit. And if you need to pray, come, and we'll close in a time of prayer.